Why did Nicodemus not understand the new birth? We'll answer that question today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking again today at John chapter 3 in our current study called The New Birth. In our last two messages, we looked at the first 8 verses and answered what the new birth is. And now in verses 9 to 15, we will answer how the new birth occurs. Well, with your Bibles open, let's begin our study today at John chapter 3.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3 as we continue in our study of this wonderful gospel. We are currently looking at the subject of the new birth, as is seen in chapter 3. Last time we looked at the first 8 verses, and this morning we're looking at verses 9 through 15. And of course, this is a continuation of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And just so that you have the entire conversation, let me begin reading at verse 1 on down to verse 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Now, in our last time together, we saw Nicodemus's inquiry of Jesus in the first 3 verses. And we saw Jesus's explanation of the new birth in verses 4 through 8. Jesus stated 3 times to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And in verses 3 and verse 5, he uses that word "unless" to state a necessary condition. To see the kingdom of God, verse 3, or to enter the kingdom of God, verse 5, you must be born from above. Without regeneration, a person can neither see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. So Jesus gives a criteria for entering the kingdom of God in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And we said last time that the water and the Spirit in verse 5 does not refer to physical birth, water baptism, or Jewish ceremonial washings. But what it was referring to was a spiritual renewal and cleansing that is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. And just so that you have those verses in your mind, let me read them to you. God said to the captives in Babylon in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now, this is a reference to the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that Paul speaks of in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It is a spiritual birth. Jesus said in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And now as we look down at verse 8, Jesus explains how the new birth occurs. He says it's like wind. Look at verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He blows where He wishes, and you hear the sound of it, or you see His effects in the transformed life of those who are born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus responds in verse 9, and his response in verse 9, it reveals to us his lack of understanding and also his unbelief. He says, "How can these things be?" You need to understand how shocking all this is for him. As a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jews, what Jesus said to him bankrupt his entire religious system. He prided himself on his human accomplishments so much that to believe what Jesus was saying would be to turn his back on everything. And that's exactly what Jesus was calling him to do. That's what the new birth does in our life. It causes us to turn our backs on our present belief that we are good and we can get ourselves to heaven by that good work. And here Nicodemus needed to be born from above. He needed a spiritual renewal and cleansing that comes from the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Now Jesus responds in verses 10 through 15. And He answers Nicodemus' question of how can these things be. And I want you to see here in verse 10, it begins with the indictment. Jesus questions Nicodemus' position as the teacher of Israel. Notice what he says. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not understand these things?" Matthew Henry, he continues the thought. And he says, "Are you the didaktikos, a teacher, a tutor, one who sits in Moses' chair and yet not only unacquainted with the doctrine of regeneration, but incapable of understanding it?" He says this is a word of reproof to those who undertake to teach others and yet are ignorant and unskillful in the words of righteousness themselves. It's almost like what the writer of Hebrews said to his readers in chapter 5 and verse 12 and following. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." I mean, it's like what God is saying here. You are the teacher of Israel. You yourself need to be taught. You should understand these things. This is not done in secret. You know the Old Testament, what it taught about regeneration. And here Jesus uses the definite article, the teacher of Israel. That indicates Nicodemus' position. He was a recognized, established teacher in Israel. He was a renowned master teacher. He was an established religious authority. He enjoyed a high standing among the rabbis and the teachers of his day. But he did not understand. And as a recognized teacher, he should have understood. Are you not the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? The "these things" refers to what the Old Testament taught about regeneration. Let me have you to look at several passages that he would have been familiar with. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 12. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him,
and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them. And He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. Pay attention to verse 16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. And that was talking about regeneration. Let me have you to look at Ezekiel and go to chapter 18. And look at verse 31. You find similar language. He says in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. And if you'll notice the phrases, circumcise your heart. He says in verse 31, he says to make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Those again are words that Nicodemus should have understood as being one who was a scholar of the Old Testament. Over in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. And as I read to you earlier from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, again, all of these are passages that he should have understood, especially as being the teacher of Israel. But again, all this reveals is his blindness. The Old Testament clearly taught the way of salvation. People ask, how are people saved in the Old Testament? They're saved the same way as they are in the New Testament. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. The New Testament is not teaching something different than the Old Testament. It was always by grace through faith. It says in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul repeats that verse in Romans chapter 4. It is always by grace through faith. They looked to a coming Messiah. They looked to a coming Redeemer. We look back as a Redeemer who has already come. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. It's always been the same way. And again, the Old Testament clearly taught the way of salvation. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:15 says. Paul says this to Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All they had were the Old Testament scriptures, the sacred writings. And they pointed to the clear way of salvation. But if you look at verse 11, going back to John 3, you'll see that Jesus attributes Nicodemus's lack of understanding to unbelief. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He begins that statement the same way as we looked at last time in verse 3 with the words, Amen, Amen, truly, truly. He uses it in verse 3 and verse 5 as well. Nicodemus needed to understand that in verses 3 and 5 that you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. And now he tells him that his problem in receiving the new birth is due to his unbelief. He says there in verse 11, you do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, you do not believe. And if you'll notice there in verse 11, you find Jesus using the plural. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive or accept our testimony. You see the plural we, the plural are. And that is a reference to Jesus, to his disciples, and to John the Baptist. Because they all came proclaiming the way of salvation, proclaiming the message of the new birth. And it's almost a play back on what Nicodemus said in verse 2. It says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And here he uses that plural to speak not only that this was his belief, but also some of his colleagues believed that Jesus had come from God. But you know what, folks? Jesus was not interested in their shallow profession of faith. It was shallow. They looked at him for only the miracles that he did. They didn't examine him more closely. At least let's give Nicodemus credit for the fact that he came to Jesus. Even though he came as a skeptic, or he came in fear by coming at night, at least he came to Jesus. And that's more than his contemporaries who he included in his conversation. They weren't with him. He came by himself. If you look also down at verse 11, he says, and you do not accept our testimony. That's also plural. And it's also referring not just to Nicodemus, but also to the entire nation of Israel. Not only did Nicodemus lack true saving faith, but guess what? So did the entire nation. John MacArthur writes, his ignorance also exemplified Israel's spiritual bankruptcy. In Paul's word, the Jews, failing to recognize God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Therefore, their zeal for God was not in accordance with knowledge, meaning that it was all for naught. They didn't come to God on the right terms. They come seeking their own righteousness and making their own righteousness instead of abandoning that whole system. Well, Jesus continues down in verse 12 with his indictment of Nicodemus. And he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, you did not believe it when I spoke to you about the new birth, the earthly things, birth. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What was the heavenly things that he was telling him? Verse 5, the water and the Spirit, spiritual renewal, spiritual cleansing. William Barclay says that there are two kinds of misunderstanding. There's a misunderstanding of the man who misunderstands because he has not yet reached a stage of knowledge and of experience at which he is able to grasp the truth. When a man is in that state, our duty is to do all that we can to explain things to him so that he will be able to grasp the knowledge which is being offered to him. There's also the misunderstanding of the man who is unwilling to understand. There is a failure to see which comes from the refusal to see. A man can deliberately shut his mind to truth which he does not wish to accept. Nicodemus was just like that. The teaching about a new birth from God should not have been strange to him. Ezekiel, for instance, had spoken repeatedly about the new heart that must be created in man. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 18:31. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Ezekiel 36:26. Nicodemus was an expert in Scripture. And again, the prophets had spoken of that very experience of which Jesus was speaking. If a man does not wish to be reborn, he will deliberately misunderstand what rebirth means. If a man does not wish to be changed, he will deliberately shut his eyes and his mind and his heart to the power which can change him. And again, Nicodemus' shallow profession of faith in Jesus as a teacher sent from God, it was meaningless, as was his misconstrued understanding of salvation. You know, there are several principles that we can learn regarding Nicodemus' unbelief. And let me give them to you. First of all, unbelief, it reveals a hardened heart. That was clear by his questions. He asked in verse 2, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, he may have been playing off the analogy that Jesus is using there in verse 3, but still, think about his question. His unbelief had hardened his heart. Again, he should have understood what Jesus was saying to him about a new heart. That his heart was hardened. Verse 9, after Jesus explains to him what the Old Testament taught about regeneration in verse 5, he responds by asking, how can these things be? See, Nicodemus was comfortable with where he was at. A Pharisee, a ruler of Israel. He wasn't interested in a change. When he went to Jesus, I don't think he realized what he was going to get when he went there. I don't think he realized what he was going to hear when Jesus would say to him, answering the real question that was on his heart that he never asked with his lips, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." In chapter 5 of John, you look there at verse 15, after Jesus had healed a man of from Bethsaida, it says that the man went out or went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Their heart was so hard, they could not see the miracles that he was doing. They were only concerned that he was breaking their traditions. That's all that they were thinking about. And they were willing at this point to murder him. If you look over in Matthew 13, in verse 13, Jesus had just given a parable. And the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Here's the reason that he gives. Verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" You know, folks, every time we come in here, that's what's happening. You either have the right kind of ears and heart to hear, or you become dull of hearing. And here Jesus is rebuking that, because that's exactly what Nicodemus was. His heart had become hardened. Not just saying, "Oh, Nicodemus didn't understand, he lacked the understanding," but the reason for his lack of understanding was his unbelief. Have you ever wondered that for yourself? Why you can't understand certain truths? Maybe it's due to your lack of belief. Maybe your lack of trust in God. You know, just because you have believed in Him as Lord and Savior and have been redeemed through the new birth, that does not mean that you'll never go through your life not trusting Him. Anytime you take matters in your own hands, you're not trusting Him. You're not believing Him. Do you believe Him at His Word every single time? And everything that you read, you immediately obey? The answer is no. If that was true, we would have an amazing church right here of those who were 100% of the time obeying God. Folks, it's unbelief. And notice the second principle. Unbelief is because of sin. In John 16, 9, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in Me." He's going to convict them of sin. What kind of sin? Unbelief. Unbelief is sin. And that's the ultimate sin. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that will never be forgiven, which is unbelief. That's the sin that a person will go to hell for. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 19. And it says here in verse 19, in the middle of the verse, Jesus says, "Men loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil." They're walking in their unbelief. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 39. Jesus told the Jews, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." Their unbelief was keeping them away. Their unbelief was their sin. They thought they had eternal life, but they didn't have it. You know, it's interesting that the word "believe" is the theme. And it's the theme even of the passages that we're looking at right now in John chapter 3, because the word "believe" is used in verse 12, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18 for a total of 7 times. If you look at it in the entire gospel, it's used 98 times alone. That tells me that this is the subject. John says this is the reason for this gospel. He says that in chapter 20, Verse 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Well, unbelief reveals a hardened heart. Unbelief is because of sin. Unbelief brings condemnation. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And when he says there that he has been judged already, in a person's unbelief, the verdict has already been passed. All that's left to take place is the sentencing. The verdict for unbelief is condemnation. And all that's left, just like Jonathan Edwards says, you know, you're like there in a spider web, dangling by that web over the pit of hell. And at any time that web can snap. At any time that God can say, "My mercy has extended far enough." And at that very moment, that person goes immediately to hell because of their unbelief. Unbelief brings condemnation. Now here we're talking about unbelief in Christ as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the one who offered the final and perfect sacrifice for sins. I'm not talking about what I said earlier, that in your life as a believer, there'll be times when you doubt God. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the fact of a person who never trusts Christ for regeneration, who never trusts Christ in the new birth. That brings about condemnation. Look down at verse 36 of chapter 3. Here we have the Apostle John giving his two cents. This is his commentary on what Jesus has been saying. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now that's pretty clear. Lack of true belief in Christ as the Son of God is told here in verse 36 that it is disobedience. And that person who does not obey the Son will not see life, but has the wrath of God abiding on them.
What sobering words taken from John's Gospel. This message has been called the New Birth, and it's from John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. This message is available on CD or MP3. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. If you prefer, you can mail us at Changed by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and this is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I hope that you'll join us next time as we study again the new birth.